We all carry memories from childhood, and hopefully, like mine, many of yours are good ones. Now, I grew up in Brooklyn, New York. Some of you may detect that by my eloquence and my dialect and my nice little accent. It's known around the world, but that's where I grew up, Brooklyn, New York, during the 1950s and 60s, all the way up to the 70s. You know, growing up in New York, we didn't have much money or possessions, but we had what mattered most. For me and my sister back there and my other brothers and sisters, we had family. We had mom and dad, our brothers and sisters. We had grandparents and aunts and uncles and cousins. Lots and lots and lots of cousins. So many I don't even remember all their names. It was a zoo when we got together for anniversaries or parties, and but just that's the way it was. And on top of that, as a kid, we had plenty of friends. Because in the city, when you're growing up, it's not like out in the country or out here, even in South Carolina. I drive around a lot and through neighborhoods, even houses. I don't see children. You might go to a ball field or a park or a gym and you'll see some kids, but I don't see kids on the street. Growing up in the city, you couldn't help but step on a kid if you went outside. There's kids everywhere running around the streets and playing ball and doing this and doing that. And so we had plenty, plenty of friends. And we had enough food to get by. We were never hungry. And that food was quite interesting at times. Because as I said, we didn't have all that much money, but we never went hungry. You know, back then in the newspapers, they had these little recipes that they would always put in there. Because everybody had big families, and no one was very, very rich. So they had ways to stretch your dollar, those kind of ads. And some of you older people might remember those. I don't. I was just a little kid. I read about it somewhere. But they did, and, you know, the big word was casseroles, right? Casseroles. That's how you feed a mob. But we were never hungry. And you know what? As kids running around the streets, we didn't have a lot of pocket money. Maybe you did. Maybe you came from a wealthier family, or you just had money with things to do to get it. We didn't have a lot of pocket money, so we learned to be resourceful. In the winter, for instance, we could run errands for people, for older people. You know, you need us to get something from the grocery store. You need us to do this or do that. And if you were lucky enough to have a big snowfall, well, then you can make some dough. Because then you can shovel sidewalks. You could dig out people's cars. You know, in the city, you don't have garages. You park on the street. And the plows would come by and bury your cars. You've probably seen pictures of that in the streets. And so you could earn a money. You can earn a nickel or a dime shoveling someone's sidewalk. Or their driveway, not their driveway, or their car out of the spot on the curb. And you could get more than that sometimes if the people were generous, so you could really look pitiful when you asked them if they wanted you to do it. Later, we got more money for that, sometimes 50 cents, even a dollar, to shovel someone's sidewalk, or stoop, as we call them. That's a step going up to their front door. In the summer, opportunities were fewer. You know, in the city, there were no driveways. There were no lawns to mow. Nobody had grass. It was in the park. If you had grass, it was about probably that much in front of your house. And all the dogs had their way with it all the time. So we didn't really have a lot of grass. So the opportunities were fewer. But I found my niche in shining shoes. My dad taught me how to do that. Naturally, that was my job Friday afternoon when we came into the church to shine his shoes, my shoes, everybody's shoes. You know that song, "You Got Shoes, I Got Shoes, All God's Children Got Shoes"? Well, we had a big family. There were a lot of shoes to shine. And so that was my chore. My dad taught me how to do it the military way because he was in the military. And I could shine shoes. So I had my box made. And I had my little equipment, the little footrest on it, made out of wood that I could shine our shoes. But then a lot of times after dinner, what I would do was go out to the local bars as a kid And ask anyone sitting there, the old guys drinking their beer and their whiskey, if anybody wanted their shoes shined. And there was always some taker, you know, little kid coming in, and you could shine their shoes for maybe 15, 20 cents or a quarter even. If I brought along my sister, not that one. She was too little. But my older sister, who was 2 years older than me, if I brought along my sister, the cute factor often doubled my pay. So, you know, you had a little girl and a little guy, and they'd shine the shoes for a quarter or 50 cents. They would give you maybe 75 cents, or if they really polished off a lot of whiskey before you got there, maybe you can get a dollar out of them if you can convince them. And I was about 9 or 10 years old at the time and feeling pretty successful. I was on my way up, moving up. Aside from shining shoes, most of the kids in the neighborhood, including myself, found another source of income. Bottles. Bottles. I had to drink that to get that bottle. It's actually quite good. That's the Mexican Coke. Yeah, you got it. Coca-Cola. There's another bottle, too. Bottles. I don't want you to see that. You're going to think I'm drinking gin and tonics all the time. So. Bottles. We called them empties as kids. We searched the parks. There was a park right across the street from my house, about 9 acres. Very nice park. We used to play in all the time. We searched the parks and the bushes and the benches, under the benches and around the benches, in the trash cans, like prospecting or panning for gold. Because back then, bottles were valuable. You kids out there might not think they were, but they were valuable. The manufacturers, you see, wanted them back, and they would pay you cold, hard cash for them to be returned. You could get 2 cents, sometimes 5 cents for a bottle. It could be a Yoo-Hoo, Mountain Dew, Pepsi, Coke, Mr. Pibbs, Dr. Pepper. We didn't have Dr. Pepper and Mr. Pibbs in New York that much, but we had the others. Now, 2 or 5 cents per bottle may not sound like much today, but back then, it was enough to buy a jawbreaker the size of your head. Or at least that's how I remember it. Huge. You put them in your mouth, and the purpose was to break your jaw. They were so hard. And we tried very hard to do that. It was, I think it was invented and developed by dentists so they could fix teeth. But you could buy a jawbreaker for a penny. And you could buy something called a sour ball. So sour it would curl your toes all the way up in your shoes. So if you were size 4, you became a size 2. Because you curl your toes. And there was something called a Mary Jane that was a penny. I don't know if anybody remembers that. It was kind of like a little piece of taffy about that long, about that square. And it was filled with some peanut butter. And it would last for hours. What I would do is put it in my mouth and suck on it, get it soft, then press it up against the roof of my mouth so I could talk with a lisp like this. I don't know why, but I thought that was funny, you know. I would talk with a lisp until it wore out. And so that was another candy you could buy for a penny, and who remembers Bazooka bubble gum? Same thing, a whole square of bubble gum, about that big. And inside, wrapped in it, was a comic, Joe Bazooka. A little comic strip you could read, and you could also, there was little prizes you could send away for. So you could buy bubble gum. You could buy wax lips. Nice big wax lips you'd put on. It's like a big lip on your face. You walk around, and black mustaches, if anybody remembers those, they were like licorice tasting, all for a penny. And you could get 2 malted milk balls for the same penny. Now, they were hard malt, covered in chocolate, and they were delicious. That was my favorite. I would stand at the candy counter, which was a curved glass counter, my face pressed against there with 2 cents in my pocket, deciding what poison I was going to eat today. And a lot of times I had to go right for the malted balls. And the kind that I like were the ones that kind of melted a little bit. They must have gotten some kind of humidity or water. So the malt inside would kind of melt and shrink and become like taffy. And it would be half a malted ball. But I would say, give me that one, give me that one. Those are the ones I wanted. And then I would say, since it's damaged, why don't you give me another one too, you know? But for the same price. And if you collected enough bottles and had enough money, you could go into the local grocery store, which was right downstairs from our apartment, and go in there on a hot summer day and order a chicken roll sandwich with mayonnaise, salt, on a piece of Italian bread. That is almost as good as a cannoli. Trust me. For a kid, that was delicious. Now, our grocer was a cheapskate, so he'd always just try to give you one slice of chicken roll on it. And instead of that much, he'd give you a sandwich like that much. And you had to watch him and say, no, no, cut that bigger. Come on, Sammy. That was his name, Sammy. Come on, I want to, you know, a full sandwich there. Can't you give me another slice? What's that one slice? And he would sometimes. Sometimes he'd throw you out, but it was basically 15 cents or a quarter, depending on how you negotiated. Everything was a negotiation in the city. I don't know why, but it was. Today, though, you look at these bottles. Today, most empties, as we call them, have no redeemable value. They're discarded. They're thrown away. They're in the side of the roads. You see them on the side of the roads. They're in landfills. Some get sent back for recycling, but you don't get anything for them. You just do that out of the goodness of your heart and society to keep the streets clean. And they're repurposed. But even so, most are worthless. But not all empties are worthless. Not all of them. There are other kinds of vessels, other bottles, as I'll call them, that still hold great, great value. And those are the vessels and the bottles I want to talk about this morning. If you want a title, I'll give it to you, because when I don't, everybody comes up and says, what was your title? And I say, what do you think my title was? But if you want a title, it's called Valuable Bottles. And I want to point out to you and help you to understand that there are no unredeemable bottles. You know, this bottle says no returnable. It's Mexican, I guess. No returnable. They don't want it back. You can't redeem that. However, this bottle says in Iowa, California, Maine, Massachusetts, New York, Hawaii, and Vermont, I could take this back to the store and I can get a nickel, 5 cents. That's 2, 4, 6, 8. That's 10 malted balls back in the 50s. Or in Michigan and Oregon, I could get 10 cents for bringing this bottle back. So it has some value to it. But for the most part, there is no valuable on these bottles. But like I said, there are some that hold great value, much more than a nickel or a dime, or no value. No matter how damaged or dirty or deeply buried or wherever these bottles have been discarded, where we looked for them and found them, no matter what their condition, every one of them is redeemable. Even this type is redeemable. You see, because the bottles I'm talking about, the maker wants them back, and he places a great value on them. Coca-Cola Company doesn't care about this bottle anymore. They don't want it back. They're not looking to get it back. Whoever makes this, oh, it's probably I don't know, maybe it's Coca-Cola Company. They want this bottle back for some reason. And they put a price on it. The maker of these bottles that I'm talking about wants them back. And to assure that happens, he's placed a great value on them. The bottle I'm referring to are not made of glass or wood or marble or stone or clay. They're made of something very, very special. They're made of flesh and blood, filled with the breath of life. And you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about us. I'm talking about every one of you. And I'm talking about me and everyone in the whole world. That's what I'm talking about. If you would turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, I can illustrate this a little bit better. Genesis in chapter 1, verse 1, and you all know this, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." You see, if I can make the analogy of the metaphor, God is the factory owner. He's the maker of the bottles. He's the owner of the bottles. He created them. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Verse 26. "And he said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the seas, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Verse 27. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." If you flip over to chapter 2, verse 7, there's a little insert here. It says, "God formed man of the dust of the ground." That's what he made him out of. Most bottles are made out of sand, you know, glass. "God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being, a living bottle." It didn't say he filled them with Pepsi or Mr. Pibbs. He filled these bottles with the breath of life. Back to chapter 1, verse 28, it says, "Then God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living being, every living thing that moves on the earth." The whole shebang. He created this bottle, this individual, this vessel, and said, "Here, have it all. Be in charge of it all. Be over it all. I've made you that way." Scripture tells us that God created humanity in his image and breathed life into him. That's us. We're not a dog or a cat, cockroach or a lizard. We're human beings. We're special bottles. We're made in the image of someone who resides in the heaven of heavens, who's created everything. And from the beginning, value, purpose, and intent were established by our Creator. We were made to reflect him and to ultimately inherit his kingdom. We say that, inherit the kingdom. But think about that. We were made to inherit everything that he owns, everywhere he dwells. He wants to give it to us all. That's why he made us, to inherit his kingdom, to reflect him. You know, David struggled with this concept, didn't he? When he asked, "What is man that you're mindful of him?" That's in Psalms 8, if you turn there. Psalms 8, chapter 8, verse 4. David was reflecting on life and man and said, "What is man that you're mindful of him? Who am I? Who am I? And the son of man that you visit him?" And he understood, you made him a little lower than the angels, just a little lower. You crowned him with glory and honor. Did you know that you're crowned with glory and honor? We all are. That's how we were made. That's what David says. He couldn't understand it. "You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. We've read this in Genesis. All sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the fields. Yeah, the rhinoceros, the lion, the jaguar, the python, all the beasts. They're all, we have dominion over all of them. Even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. David said, wow, that's unbelievable. Why'd you do that? Who are we? Why, you, great God Almighty, from your throne, do you look down on any one of us? These little bottles, these little vessels that you made. Why did you do that? Why are you mindful of us? And Scripture affirms that we are crowned with glory and honor. Jesus reinforced this when he said, oh, how much more valuable are you than birds? Remember that? In Luke 12, 24. You don't have to turn there, but Luke chapter 12, 24, Jesus said to his disciples, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses nor barns. They don't have jobs. They don't plant crops. They don't harvest crops. They don't have storehouses and warehouses and pods to put all that stuff in to save for a rainy day. And he says, and yet God feeds them. They just do what birds do. And God feeds them and provides for them. And then he said, how much more valuable are you than the birds? He's pointing out that God sees every birds and know every little bird, and he feeds every single one of them and makes sure that they have what they need. He knows when one falls. And he says, if he knows all that and just a bird, how much more valuable are you than birds? We are vessels, bottles of great worth to the one who made us. Have you thought about that much? Do you think about it? I know we have problems and we go through things, whether in school or on our jobs or in our neighborhoods or maybe in our families. We're oppressed, we're beaten down sometimes, and we don't remember possibly how precious and valuable we are to our Maker, who crowned us with glory and honor and dignity. From the beginning, at the factory, the boss, the owner, determined our value. Just like at the factory, the owner of Coca-Cola, Pepsi, determined the value of this bottle and said, I don't want it back. Rather not have it. It costs too much to do whatever we want to do. And the owner of this bottle said, I want that back. It's worth 5 cents or 10 cents. Well, at the factory, God determined our value when he said, let us make man in our image. In our image. You know, I think about that often. Every time I read that, you know how I read that? I don't read that as though God said, let us make this bottle, this being with two arms and feet, two legs and a head and eyes and just like we are, instead of a cat or a bird in our image. I don't read it that way. You know how I read it? I read it as, let us, God speaking, make court, make Phyllis, make Aaron or Sammy or Steve or Mary or Evelyn or Eva or Bill. Let us make them in our image. Let us duplicate ourselves, make them like us. That's what he's saying. That's the way I read it. Let us make this being, this bottle, to become just like us. We were produced, we were made to be like our Creator, to be inheritors of the business, better known as the kingdom of God. To inherit it, though, we must be like him, right? In every way. We know the scripture that says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. As a physical bottle, we'll never get there. We have to be like him in every way. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31, Jesus is talking to his disciples, Matthew 25, verse 31, and says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, when I return in power and glory as King of Kings, and all the holy angels with him, or with me, I will sit on the throne of my glory. All the nations will be gathered before me, and I will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And I will set the sheep on my right hand and the goats on my left." You see, those sheep are those that have become like him in every way except spiritually or bodily or in his essence. In verse 34, he says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand," or "I will say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." At the very beginning, before the beginning, come and inherit it. Sounds to me like each of us fleshly bottles are highly valued by God to be promised and to be ultimately given all of that. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you. All of it. The totality of it. Inherit his kingdom. Wow. Don't just let that pass by you. If you had a rich relative, and you found out he's on his deathbed and he's leaving it all to you, you would be doing cartwheels, not because he's dying, but because of what you're going to receive, and you know what it's worth. If Elon Musk was your relative and said, "I put you in my will and you're going to inherit everything I have," he's the richest man in the world. You couldn't take it in. What would that do for you mentally, emotionally? God says, "You are inheritors of my kingdom, my business." Our purpose, our design, destiny is to be inheritors of his kingdom, to become his very children, higher than the angels. Right now, we're a little lower, but we're going to be higher than the angels. To become his very children, to be like him, to be immortal, never to die again, never to get sick, never to bump your knee on the dresser and be hopping around, hollering and yelling in the dark. Glorified. Do we even understand what that means, to be fully glorified? Glowing like the sun. Magnified. Power. To be holy. Do we even understand what that means in its fullness? Forever. Forever. That was the original design. That was the original plan. But it came with a condition, didn't it? Obedience rooted in love. You had to obey. You had to love God. You had to put him first. You had to understand who he was. You had to walk with him and talk with him and be his son and his daughter and obey and listen to what he said. What happened? We failed. Didn't we? We failed. We blew it. You may say, no, Adam did. No, we did, including Adam. All of us sinned. All of us disobeyed. And Scripture is clear on that. You can turn to Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, where Solomon said, "For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin." I thought he was going somewhere else with that, but he says it's not a just man on earth that does good and doesn't sin. And further, we know, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. So that's all of us. It's not just Adam and Eve, all of us. We all sin. And because of sin, we became lost, broken bottles, empties, buried, cast away out of a car window on the side of the road, buried in the muck and mire of some forest somewhere, perhaps dropped out of a wagon, laying in the bottom of the sea, cast away in the consequences of our sins. Notice Genesis 2, chapter 2, verse 15, going back to the beginning. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. He put him in Eden, in this garden, to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, the cherry trees, the walnut trees, the peach trees. The tree of life was there too. They could eat of that and live forever, we're told. Verse 17, but of the tree, of this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're not to eat it. You shall not eat, for the day that you eat of it is the warning, you shall surely die. It was his prerogative as creator, right? To put those conditions. That's what Ezekiel 18:4 says. You know that by heart too. But maybe we forget the beginning of that. Ezekiel 18:4 says, behold, all souls are mine. In keeping with the theme of what I'm talking about, all bottles are mine. Every single one of them are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul that sins, it shall die. That's the Maker's prerogative. And they did just that, didn't they? They ate it. And so did we. And as promised, Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, God said to Adam, in the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. And I read that this morning again, and I said, wait a minute, they could eat of all the trees and the peaches and the herbs of the garden and the leaves and the, you know, the plants that grew. And now he says, you're going to eat bread. Sounds to me like they didn't have to cook before. Now they're going to have to cook and bake because they have to eat bread. They weren't eating bread before that. They were probably eating grains and vegetables and things like that. But he says, in the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. And the famous phrase that we all know, for dust you all are, and dust you shall return. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul told the Romans, whereof, as by one man, talking about Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men and women, for all have sinned. So we blew it. We disobeyed. We didn't trust him. We didn't listen. So then the question becomes, what hope do any of us have? Because at the beginning, when God said that to him, you eat of that, you're going to die, he didn't offer any way out of that, did he? That was it. From dust you are, from dust you shall return. And that's where you're heading, Adam. See you later. And he tossed him out. He didn't say, by the way, there's a way to repay that, to come back. He didn't say that, did he? So what hope do we have? What hope do we have? How can things be fixed, if at all? Well, we actually have all the hope in the world. We know that. We read all of Scripture, and we know we have all the hope in the world. Our hope rests in the value God placed on us from the beginning at the factory. If I told you, if you return this bottle, you're going to get $5,450. If I turn my back, one of you is going to grab this bottle and run out of here, because it's of great value. And you'll take it right back to the factory, because there's a value placed on certain things. Each of us are worth a great deal to God. Each of us can be redeemed. Though broken and discarded, though cast out, we were never unwanted. Nor was Adam, nor was Eve. The redemption price was paid in advance. Whatever this is worth, the owner of God's bottles already paid the redemption price in advance. The Maker even sent his Son to seek and redeem what was lost. Like us kids running through the park and under the benches and in the trash cans and looking on the side of the road for bottles of value, God sent his Son to seek them out. We learn that in Matthew 18:10, don't we? It's the parable of the lost sheep. Jesus says in Matthew 18:10, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save, to look for, to find, to redeem those which were lost." Verse 12, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more than the sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, my Father. It's not his will, not the will of the bottle maker who is in heaven, that one of these little ones, these little bottles, should perish or be lost. Everyone, I tell you, is wanted. Everyone is looked for, because everyone found and brought back is prized. I know that because as I already mentioned, the redemption price has already been paid. He wouldn't have paid it up front if you weren't valued, if it wasn't prized. To all you bottles out there, you vessels, you pots, whatever you want to call yourself, who hear this message, some will hear it later on, maybe recorded. To all of you bottles out there, I ask, how much was paid for your redemption? 2 cents? 5 cents? 10 cents? Nothing? A quarter? A dollar? How much was paid? What's your worth? How much are you worth? Look in the mirror. Go home and look in the mirror. Put a price on it. Look at your life. What's it worth? Well, you're not Elon Musk, are you? You say he's worth billions and billions. Is he? Yeah, I guess. But one day, his life will end, as will all of ours. So what's it worth? What's your life worth? Dust you are, dust you will return. You're really just worth dust, if not for the value placed on you back at the factory. What are you worth? Here's what the one who made all these bottles made us, says in John 3:16, you know it, for God so loved the world, God so loved every bottle that he made, every dirty, discarded, buried, lost bottle, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved, might be redeemed. He paid it even before you have been returned. You see, I'm not getting this nickel or dime unless I bring it back. I know that. There was a bottle of milk I bought recently, some months back, at a special store. It had the cream on top and everything. It was expensive. And when I went to check out, he said it's a $5 deposit on that bottle. I went, what? What, are you crazy? The milk was already $10, I think. He said, yeah, you bring it back, you get your $5 back. It's a lot of dough. Cheryl threw the bottle away. Yes, you did. You did. Never got my $5 back. I paid it before it was returned. That bottle never got back. You say, no, he didn't pay it for everybody. We haven't all been. Oh, yes, you have. It's all been paid. Romans 5, verse 6 tells us that. Paul said to the Romans, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Oh, that's not the church. That's not the people. That's maybe some guy you never even heard his name. Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's why I said we've been redeemed, paid for already, long before we even knew it. While we were still sinners, and all those sinners out there that don't even know him, doesn't matter. He died for them anyway and redeemed them and paid the price. Here's the good news. God never changed his mind about your value. Not Adam's value, not Eve's, not Cain's, not all those people that died in the flood. He never changed his mind about the bottle's worth, your worth. Though broken, you were never unwanted and are never unwanted. Some are broken. Some, even as we say, of the faith that are filled, not with Pepsi, but with his Spirit, are still broken and struggling, trying to get through the day. Though dirty, you were never disposable. And you never will be. You know, some of those bottles that we collected as kids, they were pretty funky. I mean, if you picked them up, you went like, maybe put them in there. And when you brought them back to the store, Frankie, the candy store owner, would say, get out of here with those that bottle. I'm not. He said, you got to take it. It's worth a nickel. Well, God's not Frankie, the candy store man. Though dirty, you were never disposable. Though lost, you were never forgotten. Where is that bottle? What happened to it? You were never forgotten and never will be. The Maker, God, our Father, the Maker wants his bottles back. every one of them. All souls, he said, are mine. All bottles that I made are mine. I want them back. Scripture declares that we were not redeemed with silver or gold because there's not enough silver and gold in all the world to pay the redemption price. Something far more costly and precious was needed. We were not redeemed with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. In the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, verse 18, Peter writes, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." While we were still sinners, while you and me were still sinning, we were paid for. To those who may hear this message at some point and are still sinners, Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, died for us all, for you and for me, for everyone sitting here and everybody in the world. He died for everyone. That is what you're worth. The life, the broken body, the blood of the eternal God in heaven, his Son. That's what you're worth. Well, how much is that worth? Can't put a price on that. That was God, God in the flesh. The great bottle maker, the potter, God declares in Isaiah chapter 43 through his prophet, verse 1, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, he who formed you, he who made you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, don't be afraid, for I have redeemed you." So don't be afraid. "I have called you by name. You are mine." That just doesn't apply to Jacob and Israel. That applies to the whole world because we know through Christ there is no Jew, no Gentile, no male, no female. We are all his children. And so he says that to us. He who created you and me, every single one of us, says, "Don't be afraid, I have redeemed you. I paid the price. If you are dirty," he says, "I will clean you. If you are broken, I will restore you. If you are empty, I will refill you, and not with tonic water or Coke or Pepsi or even the breath of life, but something far more than that, the very Spirit of God, his Spirit, his essence. I will refill you. My Spirit will come and dwell with you, and I will be in you, and my Son will be in you. Just come back to me and return. Don't stay lying out in the ditch. You've been paid for. Don't remain under that bench. Don't continue to lie at the bottom of the sea with the weight of the world." He says, "You are mine." Not one fleshly bottle is unredeemable. Everyone is wanted. This is redemption. This is what salvation is. You are valuable bottles, wanted by the Creator of heaven and earth. Don't stay buried. Don't wallow in the darkness and sit in the darkness, crying and fearful, wondering if God's there. There's no reason for that. Again, I say it over and over. You've been paid for. He wants you. In just a few weeks, many Christians around the world will be reminded and begin to celebrate our living, resurrected Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Hearing his words, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall live. He will be found. He will be redeemed. And Paul's words to the Ephesians, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. That's in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Jesus' sacrificial death alone provided forgiveness and reconciliation with God, paved the way for us to be returned, fully paid for, because there's no curse, no sin that's stronger than God's mercy. There's no past or current situation that is beyond God's reach and his grace. And there's no origin too broken for his redemption through Jesus Christ. Remember this. Don't ever forget it. Remember it every single day. And don't let anyone convince you otherwise, ever. You are precious. You are priceless. You are redeemed. A redeemed bottle. And God wants you.